he said. It wants us to talk about God, not about it. But when God bids one uncover iniquity, in order to exterminate it, one should lay it bare, and divine love will bless this endeavor and those whom it reaches. Miss Lenny. Again, she warned us about being, quote, too cowardly, too ignorant, or too wicked to uncover disobedience and sin, and excuse ourselves by denying that this evil exists. This mistaken way of hiding sin in order to maintain harmony has licensed evil, allowing it first to smolder and then break out in devouring flames. All that error asks is to be let alone. Unquote. Remember, Jesus was the Christ because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity, she told her students. In a recorded statement, Mrs. Eddy said, when anyone tries to argue in justification of error to cover it up against their honest convictions, it fills me with righteous indignation beyond any other form of error. Unquote. We know what the bylaws demand. We know that the 13 deeds of trust Mrs. Eddy executed each stated, this property is conveyed on the further trusts that no new tenant or bylaw shall be adopted, nor any tenant or bylaw amended or annulled by the grantees. The 13 deeds each containing this stipulation are a matter of public record. We also know that nearly all of the bylaws containing estoppel clauses have been annulled and disobeyed, that the 13 deeds of trust have all been breached by the 5-member Christian Science Board of Directors, who, instead of terminating their 5-member board in obedience to the manual, seized unprecedented global power and proclaimed themselves the highest ecclesiastical court in the land. See John W. Durley, a statement. The false sense of authority in Boston plunged the church into deep trouble. The deeper the trouble, the more extreme became the attempts to prevent any independent action. These attempts culminated in the fraudulent obtaining of perpetual copyright on all editions of Science and Health. As the Revelator foresaw, Revelation 20, Satan was to be unchained for a season. Of this Mrs. Eddy wrote, pale, sinful sense at work to lift itself on crumbling thrones of justice, by pulling down its benefactors, will tumble from this scheme into the bottomless abyss of self-damnation, there to relinquish its league with evil. Wide yawns the gap between this course and Christian Science. God spare this plunge, lessen its depths, save sinners, and fit their being to recover its connection with its divine principle, love. For this I shall continue to pray. Miss Lenny. To save sinners and fit their being to recover its connection with its divine principle, love, and attain a mind in harmony with God's, is to open the people's eyes to the desolating effect of personal sense, to open their eyes to what is unreal. Note to reader, the Carey letters have enlightened the Christian Science field regarding the foul stuff that results when 5 human beings try to tend the regulator of mankind, tend the action that God alone adjusts. The following is just one example of the fear that has gripped Christian Science church members and their unthinking obedience to the Boston hierarchy, resulting from Boston's attempt to steer the regulator of mankind. First, however, let us be aware that Science and Health, the incorporeal Savior, the second coming of the Christ, is the leaven fermenting religion. It is palpably working in the sermons, Sunday schools, and literature of our and other lands, pulpit and press. Mrs. Eddy saw Science and Health, not Christian Science churches, as the Savior. Today, Christian Science is permeating existing Christian churches sufficiently to enable these churches to heal in Christ's name. But Mrs. Eddy also knew, quote, the higher truth lifts her voice, the louder will error scream, unquote. And that after her departure, the drag on of old theology would send forth a new flood to drown the Christ idea. Today, medical authorities in several states are trying to repeal state laws, such as Statute No. 270 in California, which recognize Christian Science as a fully credible alternative to the use of medical treatment. As never before, there is today an urgent need to heed Mrs. Eddy's prophetic warning in 1889 that, quote, the time might come when medical thought might be so organized that it would make the practice of Christian Science almost impossible. When that time comes, I want my students to take every means possible to make science and health available to the whole world. Recently, a dedicated Christian Scientist felt this time had come. Wanting to be obedient to Mrs. Eddy's request and warning, he bought 10,000 copies of Science and Health from the Christian Science Publishing Society and distributed them to Christian Science churches and societies, asking that they be made available to people who might not otherwise be aware of the healing power of this book. This noble and generous impulse and action, in obedience to Mrs. Eddy's warning and desire, was met with great alarm by the Boston hierarchy. The committees on publication immediately got out letters warning the recipient of these copies of Science and Health, stating, "This activity, of course, is not supported by the Mother Church," and further, making a totally false statement as their reason for rejecting this wonderful example of individual initiative and obedience to Mrs. Eddy's request and warning. Because of the church hierarchy's disapproval, and because of the church members' fear of the Boston church officials, most of the books were unceremoniously returned to the donor. It is indeed unfortunate that because of ecclesiasticism's denunciation of this generous gesture on the part of a sincere Christian Scientist, the healing potential of 10,000 copies of Science and Health was denied to simple seekers, hungry for the truth that only this book contains. Hundreds of instances like the foregoing graphically explain the tragic decline of the Christian Science movement and why this decline is today rapidly accelerating. Review of the bylaw the five-member board objected to. Because inquiries have been received regarding Mrs. Eddy's termination of the temporary five-member ecclesiastical board of directors and all material aspects of the Mother Church, the following review is included in this second printing. It is hoped that it will help the reader to better understand how Mrs. Eddy planned to accomplish the termination of all centralized control, which she knew would develop into ecclesiastical despotism when she was no longer here to watch divinely and advise. To see what Mrs. Eddy set in place, we have to go back to the formation of the church in 1892 and move forward. If we start with what we see now and try to justify it on the basis of its present appearance, then the foresight, wisdom, and justification of Mrs. Eddy's manual is difficult to follow. This is because we would be working with effects, not going back to the cause. Mrs. Eddy's objective was spiritual, not material organization. The only bylaw the five-member board continually asked Mrs. Eddy to change or eliminate is the one on page 26 of the manual, which states that a vacancy on the five-member board can only be filled after the candidate is approved by the pastor emeritus, Mrs. Eddy. While Mrs. Eddy was with her board of directors to control and supervise with the mind of Christ, she gave these directors far more power than she had given them under the perpetual legal 1892 deed of trust, which would take over at her passing. So, to make sure the power she had delegated to her board would not continue after her departure from the human scene, she made replacements on this board subject to her approval. And in 1903, in the 28th manual, she distinguished this temporary ecclesiastical board by adding a fifth member, so it would never be confused with the legal, self-perpetuating board created by her 1892 deed of trust. See page 64. This legally set up board left the directors with only the custodial duties mentioned in the deed of September 1892, such as maintaining services in the First Church of Christ Scientist, quote, and for this purpose they were fully empowered to make any and all necessary rules and regulations. But they were given no power over branch churches or individual Christian Scientists. The treasure of this church was uniquely endowed to accept the profits of the publishing society and use them for extending the teaching of Mary Baker Eddy, as provided in her last will and testament. When Mrs. Eddy in 1903 added the bylaw stating that no new tenant or bylaw shall be adopted, or any tenant or bylaw amended or annulled, without the written consent of Mary Baker Eddy, the five-member board realized that with Mrs. Eddy's passing, their ecclesiastical board, with all its delegated authority, would be terminated, since the bylaws governing them stated a vacancy on their board could not be filled without Mrs. Eddy's approval. The five-member board viewed with alarm the dangerous consequences of relying on God and spiritual organization alone. They did not share Mrs. Eddy's views or accept the manual requirement that, in science, divine love alone governs man. They were unwilling to give up the power and prestige they were enjoying under Mrs. Eddy's direction, and at her passing, they refused to obey the bylaw that said a vacancy on the five-member board could not be filled without her approval. In this disobedience lies the single and only cause of the deterioration of the Christian Science movement throughout the world today. Mrs. Eddy's writing brought the promised Comforter, the second coming of the Christ, and when her tenets and bylaws are obeyed, heaven will be realized right where we are, here on earth. Perhaps reviewing this subject chronologically will be helpful. The reader should note Section 6 of the Deed of Trust. The congregation which shall worship in said church shall be styled the First Church of Christ Scientist. Remembering the definition of church from Science and Health, Mrs. Eddy wanted it understood that human society itself is the living God. This living God is individual mind, the mind of man. Miscellaneous Writings, page 101. This makes our own right consciousness our own right mind, the source from which all guidance and direction flows. Guidance and direction do not come from a self-appointed hierarchy in Boston. Mrs. Eddy doesn't say an organization shall be the First Church of Christ Scientist. She says, the congregation which shall worship in that edifice, the congregation, meaning the people, shall be styled the First Church of Christ Scientist. In other words, Mrs. Eddy didn't set up a material organization. She created the four trustees, who were also termed the directors, with routine duties, as specified above, but she didn't name a president, a clerk, or a treasurer in the First Church of Christ Scientist. The First Church of Christ Scientist was the congregation, the people that worshipped there. The tenets can only be the tenets of an individual. The First Church of Christ Scientist in Boston, Massachusetts, notice the in, is a church that has been organized and has a building. But it is the people that worship in that church that are the First Church of Christ Scientist, Boston. Note, not in Boston, but Christian Science worshipers worldwide. She says the tenets, manual, page 15, are the tenets of the Mother Church, the First Church of Christ Scientist. The tenets can only be the tenets of an individual. They constitute the kingdom of God within the individual's spiritual consciousness. They are not the tenets of a church, because as soon as they become tenets of a church, they become a material creed to which people must subscribe, and then they are no longer the Father, Mother, God within our consciousness. When we see that the tenets belong to the individual, that God is individual mind, then the only regulation of the Christian Science movement can come from the members of the Mother Church. These members are the First Church of Christ Scientist. As she says in Manual Paragraph 6, page 132, of her deed of trust, namely, the congregation which shall worship in said church shall be styled the First Church of Christ Scientist. The total regulation of the Christian Science movement must come from the members of the Mother Church, the Mother within us, the Kingdom within you. These members of the spiritual Mother Church are the First Church of Christ Scientist. When we have a spiritual realization of the tenets of the Mother Church, then these tenets constitute the reality of our being. Thus, any member of the human race who in his heart adopts the tenets of the Mother Church is a member of the Mother Church, and also of the First Church of Christ Scientist, which is, quote, designed to reflect, in some degree, the Church universal and triumphant, the spiritual Mother Church, the Kingdom of God within our consciousness. Ponder this. The modest edifice of the Mother Church of Christ Scientist began with the cross. Its excelsior extension is the crown. From Miscellany. In 1913, Webster defined the adjective excelsior as meaning more lofty, still higher, ever upward, and defined the noun excelsior as meaning a material of curled shreds of wood used for stuffing upholstered furniture and mattresses, etc. Today, Webster gives only the noun's meaning, but since Mrs. Eddy is using it as an adjective, it means the extension of her teaching out into all the world until all the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Mrs. Eddy adds, the room of your leader, our leader whose writings are the Comforter, the second coming of the Christ, remains in the beginning of this edifice, evidencing the word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Its crowning ultimate rises to a mental monument, a superstructure high above the work of men's hands, even the outcome of their hearts, giving to the material a spiritual significance, the speed, beauty, and achievements of goodness. In 1895, she wrote the manual. That was 3 years after the 1892 deed of trust. Why did she write it? Because she found, to her sorrow, as Christian Science rapidly spread over the entire face of the globe, that the informal method of controlling the people in the organization was not sufficient, and that they had to have some written rules. Quote, that which I said in my heart would never be needed, namely, laws of limitation for a Christian Scientist. Miss Lenny. They would need leading and guiding after her departure from the human scene, leading and guiding by her manual, not by five mortals. Therefore, eternity awaits our church manual. Further changes made in the manual. Change of citizens to residents. A further undermining of Mary Baker Eddy's brilliant plan for the furtherance of the Christian Science movement was done in 1971, when the directors petitioned to the Commonwealth of Massachusetts to change the word citizens to resident was granted. See footnote, manual, page 130. Also see, on following pages, petition to the Commonwealth of Massachusetts requesting this rewording. Why did the Board of Directors want this change? In essence, a dedicated student explained as follows. First, examine Mrs. Eddy's spiritual intent. She realized that the Board of Directors must be local citizens of the state of Massachusetts, for the specific reason that a citizen would understand American constitutional law. With the change from citizens to residents, people on the Board of Directors coming from other countries of the world do not understand law by constitution. But the whole of Christian Science is law by constitution, as it evidenced in the manual, namely, the system or body of fundamental rules and principles. When the directors, in effect, made that basic change, they denied the fundamental basis for the structure of Christian Science, because Christian Science emanated in the United States, not in another of this world's countries. The United States of America is based upon a constitution which was spiritually thought out by the Founding Fathers, just as Christian Science with its manual was spiritually thought out by Mary Baker Eddy, in what Christian scientists today know is the second coming of the Christ, or the Comforter promised by Jesus. Our government is based on the integrity of the individual. Contrariwise, democracies of other countries have governments based upon precedent. In other words, they maintain that what happened 100 years ago is now going to control and dictate what the pattern is today, whether or not it is scientific. The board in Boston is today using rule by precedent. The board excuses this by saying, the procedures taking place within the church are based upon what happened in Mary Baker Eddy's time, and therefore we are obedient to the procedure. A clear example of this was the director's removal in 1913 of the closing, quote, yours in truth and love, unquote, on the application form at the end of the application blank on page 118 of the manual. The board excuses this removal by saying, quote, this is a practice that was instituted in Mary Baker Eddy's time, and therefore it supersedes the manual. But this is foreign traditional thinking. Namely, that law is dependent upon precedent, on what happened in the past. Mrs. Eddy's spiritual intent and purpose is being destroyed by Boston's insistence that precedent establishes law, rather than the Constitution in the manual. Mary Baker Eddy wanted us to know that our commitment to truth and love is the essence that constitutes our Mother Church membership. One's commitment to truth and love makes one a member of the Mother Church. In 1913, the directors removed truth and love, giving as their excuse that this was done in order to bring it into line with a practice that was already being instituted in the Mother Church during Mrs. Eddy's time, regardless of the fact that this was done in Mrs. Eddy's time without her knowledge or consent. Law by precedent is not a system that is fundamental to the development of science in the world. A higher sense than law by precedent came to America. It is in this higher sense that we find the founding of Christian Science. In other countries, we have marvelous cathedrals, but Mrs. Eddy was the super-architect of a new kind of cathedral, a spiritual cathedral, which could only be built in America. This is why one word such as citizens that looks so innocent has such far-reaching implications. It is part of the many things that have been changed in the manual, which on the surface seem like little inconsequential details, regarding which the directors say, we're only bringing things up to date. But it signifies the missing of the whole spiritual point Mrs. Eddy was making. Charter was obtained in June. Another highly significant manual footnote edition, circa 1930, made by the carnal mind, changing the word June to August, again signifies this same missing of Mrs. Eddy's spiritual point. See footnote manual, page 19. What has the carnal mind changed here? Mrs. Eddy states, manual, page 18, the charter for the church was obtained in June 1879. With their footnote, the directors changed this to the charter was obtained in August 1879. How did this alter Mrs. Eddy's intent and purpose? The charter was obtained in June because it was in June that the tenets were arrived at, the tenets whereby we obey the golden rule and adopt the mind of Christ. Mrs. Eddy knew that when the tenets were arrived at, that was the spiritual charter for the church. The church had its charter in June. The legal incorporation in August, which took place where it was registered at a courthouse, really had nothing to do with the charter. When the directors maintain that the legality is that upon which the church is based, rather than the spiritual substance of its tenets, they reveal what their whole line of reasoning is, namely, that the church is a human, material organization, dependent upon human law, rather than a spiritually founded church, dependent upon its tenets. This is a most penetrating exposure of the deep-rooted materiality of the carnal mind, as it endeavors to change Mary Baker Eddy's manual. Those making this change showed they had lost the entire significance of church. It shows they felt there could be no church until human law acknowledges it to be a church. But the Christ mind of Mrs. Eddy saw that the charter was granted and the church established as soon as the tenets were agreed upon. The charter was a spiritual charter. The deliberate rewording and perverting of the manual so as to divert thought towards the unspiritual and incorrect breaks the whole spirit of the manual and of all Mrs. Eddy taught. The changes in the manual have been made by a 5-member board that disobediently continued itself in power after it was terminated by a manual bylaw at Mrs. Eddy's passing. That she was aware of what the carnal mind, the dragon's new flood, was planning can be inferred from her statement, quote, "Notwithstanding the sacrilegious moth of time, eternity awaits our church manual, which will maintain its rank as in the past, amid ministries aggressive and active, and it will stand when those have passed to rest." From Miscellany. The pastor cannot be divided. Mary Baker Eddy ordained the Bible and Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, the Christian Science textbook, to be the pastor on this planet of all the churches of the Christian Science denomination. See Miss Linney's writings. Is it not therefore completely illogical for half of the pastor to be freely available to the world, while the other half is imprisoned via illegal copyright, considered to be the property of 5 mortals in Boston, who now have the legal right to change it in any way they desire, or to cease printing it altogether, and who allow its purchase only through rapidly closing reading rooms? How can a pastor be separated into 2 parts, one free and one imprisoned? The world was Mrs. Eddy's church. She gave money and praise to other churches because other churches simply represent church and world when seen through God's eyes. One of the reasons she gave McClellan and others for wanting a German-language Christian Science publication in the United States, Der Herald, was to reach, for example, the many thousands of Jews in New York City who knew German. Mrs. Eddy's love went out to Catholic, Protestant, Jew, and to every person of whatever faith, as well as to D.D. and M.D. Our love should likewise go out to all mankind. Our church, likewise, should be universal and triumphant. If Mrs. Eddy, or Jesus, were on earth today, in view of all Mrs. Eddy has said about the necessity for uncovering and exposing error in order that it might be corrected and healed, what would she do if she were here on earth today and witnessed what has happened to the once flourishing Christian Science movement? If Mrs. Eddy witnessed the textbook's imprisonment via copyright laws, and the many other iniquities today practiced by ecclesiasticism and authoritarian control, what would she do? What action would she take? Can anyone, familiar with her holy history, imagine that Mrs. Eddy would not take every human footstep necessary to free Science and Health, her child, from the grasp of legal power? Indeed, she hinted at the possibility of a court battle on this very issue when in the class of 1898 she declared, "The manual will be acknowledged as law by law." There can be no doubt that were Mrs. Eddy here today, she would take advantage of every human agency available to return Science and Health to the public domain. In the beginning, when Mrs. Eddy's writings were flagrantly plagiarized, she took the legal steps necessary to protect them. When her husband, Dr. Eddy, was falsely accused of murdering a fellow worker, Mrs. Eddy took the human footsteps of going to the public library and reading law cases. This action resulted in her finding information that led to Dr. Eddy's acquittal. When the notorious Mrs. Woodbury brought suit against Mrs. Eddy, Mrs. Eddy engaged the two best law firms in Boston. Bliss Knapp, in a recording, goes into considerable detail in relating how Mrs. Eddy carefully watched the newspapers for clues to help her engage the most capable lawyers for her defense. Christian Science teaches us the one mind, God, is our mind. When we get self out of the way and look only to the one I, the true I, it directs our human footsteps. We are sometimes led to an instantaneous solution, sometimes to a step-by-step solution. Mrs. Eddy demanded that the metaphysical work of her students result in practical solutions. She asked a worker to tell her how to treat for rain during a devastating drought. When the student soared into lofty metaphysical statements, Mrs. Eddy chided her, telling her to, quote, come down from sailing around up there. It's rain we need, unquote. In similar vein, she corrected another student, whom she sensed did not understand the import of the towering and profound scientific truths he was professing. She told him his head was in the clouds while his body was being shot full of holes. What action would Jesus take? Remember, when he found money changers in the temple, he made a scourge of small cords. For example, he exercised his native divine intelligence to deal with the situation, and he drove them all out of the temple. Jesus hated iniquity and did not tolerate it. As loyal Christian Scientists, we should emulate his love of righteousness and his hatred of iniquity. Man has, for thousands of years, tried to explain the nature of evil along with the nature of God, good. Much of the book of Revelation is concerned with St. John's vision of the nature of evil as revealed to him by Jesus. But Mary Baker Eddy, God's great scientist, was the first in human history to explain and give to mankind a spiritually scientific understanding of these two seeming opposite powers, and to resolve them into the one and only God, infinite good. She showed evil in all its guises to be unreal, to be merely illusion, which, when found out, leaves infinite good as the all and only reality. Under the marginal topic of the cross and crown, Mrs. Eddy admonishes, if you venture upon the quiet surface of error and are in sympathy with error, what is there to disturb the waters? What is there to strip off error's disguise? If you launch your bark upon the ever-agitated but healthful waters of truth, you will encounter storms. Your good will be evil spoken of. This is the cross. Take it up and bear it, for through it you win and wear the crown. Pilgrim on earth, thy home is heaven. Stranger, thou art the guest of God. Part 3. The Answer. Deeds, not words, are the sound test of love. That's from Miscellany. Upholding and obeying the manual's bylaws and vigorously protesting every disobedience, the amending, waiving, annulling of those bylaws is a reasonable service which all Christian Scientists should be willing to render their leader. How to get mind's guidance. In dealing with the harsh vicissitudes that often confronted her, Mrs. Eddy knew that mind gave her all faculties, and that she was the very ability of mind. It was just a matter of getting Mary out of the way and letting mind direct. In the textbook, we read that mind, the one mind, that is the true mind of all, guides, leads, directs. It comes to the human and guides his experiences. We never know in what form this help, this divine leading may come. But we know our salvation lies in getting self out of the way and continually going out from the divine standpoint. The standpoint that tells us the one mind is infinite power, infinite intelligence. It knows itself as all-comprehending, all-hearing, all-seeing, all-knowing. It is the only cause and source of all that is made or produced. What looks like error or evil is mere illusion, is merely this one mind misinterpreted, not seen correctly. Otherwise, God, mind, could not be all and all in all. Error, evil, mortal mind's picture is never real, is never an entity. Evil is being uncovered. Quote, is found out and exposure is 9 points of destruction, unquote. Again, Mrs. Eddy assures us of the certainty that error, when found out, is 2/3 destroyed and the remaining 1/3 kills itself. The mounting sense gathers fresh forms and strange fire from the ashes of dissolving self and drops the world. The one mind that is our own real mind holds the answer to any and all problems that could ever arise to torment us. In her message for 1902, Mrs. Eddy wrote, Jesus saith, come unto me. O glorious hope, there remaineth a rest for the righteous, a rest in Christ, a peace in love. The thought of it stills complaint. The heaving surf of life's troubled sea foams itself away, and underneath is a deep-settled calm. Why does Mrs. Eddy see glorious hope in coming to Jesus, in coming to His way of seeing life? Why does the very thought of it still complaint? Because more than anyone else born of the flesh, He understood the nothingness of material life and intelligence and the mighty actuality of all-inclusive God, good. Coming unto Jesus means coming to that same understanding. He understood that the kingdom of God is within consciousness, within your consciousness. This gives each individual all the power God has. Who believes it? And yet it is the truth which, when understood, will set us free. It sets us free because from this teaching we learn that all appears to be out there, apart from infinite good, the one mind, is pure illusion. Mrs. Eddy tells us that this kingdom within consciousness is an individual kingdom. This is a radical, total change from conventional thinking. It calls on us to drop our material point of view and adopt the science point of view, to continually go out from the present perfection that in reality has always been our birthright. It is not something we have to work for, since it is already ours. It is already the kingdom of God within our consciousness, and continually reveals itself spontaneously once we rid ourselves of the notion of a selfhood apart from God. To get on this wavelength does, of course, require a deep desire. It requires the uncovering of error and battling down the animal magnetism, the aggressive mental suggestion that would deceive us. Science is the mind of God. This one mind is your mind. It is the only mind. There is no other mind. This mind that is your mind and which constitutes the kingdom of heaven within you, quote, is its own great cause and effect, unquote. In reality, there is nothing going on besides what is going on in this one and only mind that constitutes the kingdom of heaven within you. Therefore, it is well never to lose sight of the fact that it is only a material sense of things that seems temporarily to hide divine harmony from you. The church created, founded, and erected on the rock is the indwelling temple of God. It is the mind that has consecrated its affections, aims, ambitions, hopes, joys, and fruition to Spirit, whose methods and means are secure. Elsewhere, Mrs. Eddy tells us, quote, "If you really do believe there is no mortal or erring mind, then, as a rational being, you would suppress the manifestation of this falsity, all material church activity. You would hold in abeyance its sensation, emotion, volition. You would say to its every impulse, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not of the things that be of God, but those that be of man, that are of mortal mind and proceed not from immortal truth and love.' If this is not your mental attitude relative to this question of material church activity and its answer, then you do believe in another mind other than God." Mrs. Eddy knew the time for a great awakening, the time for thinkers, the time for a radical change of thought and viewpoint had arrived, that truth, independent of doctrines and time-honored systems, was making itself felt. She went out from present perfection and saw the utter unreality of a world out there, a world of sinners that needed to be saved by a material church organization. "Right is radical," she said. "It insists that we exchange our material point of view for the spiritual point of view which her writings set forth. This spiritual point of view interprets what we see as mind's creations, as all pointing to mind, the spiritual intelligence they reflect. Jesus said, 'The kingdom of God is within you.' This can only mean what Mrs. Eddy says it means, namely, that the Christian Scientist is alone with his own being and with the reality of things. Accepting this truth gives us sovereign power to think and act rightly." Mrs. Eddy saw that all is mind and there is no matter world out there or over there. What we see is always mind manifesting itself, and mind doesn't manifest itself as its opposite, as matter. It is our mortal point of view that causes us to think there is a matter universe out there, a universe of sick, sinning, dying mortals that need to be saved by a material church organization. This is not Christian Science. It is merely the drag-on of old theology. And our textbook tells us, outside this material sense of things, all is harmony. It is only a material sense of things that keeps us locked into the error of thinking that we are surrounded by a material universe that can be harmful, when the truth is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is within us. This means there is no matter substance. What we see when we look out upon the universe is mind being manifested, our own true divine mind. The kingdom of heaven within is manifesting itself as mind, not as matter. It may look like matter, but it is impossible for it to ever be anything but mind, since like produces like. There is no way that mind can produce the hard, heavy material the world calls matter. Only a wrong point of view, a material point of view, can seem to produce a world of material objects existing out there.